amen and amen. If you're a child, you're dismissed. Miss George is back there waiting on you. There she is. So all of our new kindergartners go to Children's Church today. Thank you guys for coming in here worshiping with us. Hope you enjoyed our time together as much as we have. You have your Bibles, new series today, going to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, one of my favorite letters in all the Bible. And the sermon series is simply titled, In Him. In Him. 73 separate times in Paul's letters does he say a form of in Christ, in Him, in Jesus. And specifically in Ephesians alone, he says it 24 different times. 24 different times. That's a lot in this very short book. But what is he doing at the beginning of this book, as we're going to see? He's emphasizing what is called union in Christ. Union in Christ. And the idea is simply this. You belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to you. Those of us who are married in this room, you understand this more than anyone. I remember when we first got married, my friends would call me, and they'd be like, hey, and this is my unmarried friends. Any married guys got any unmarried friends? Yeah, and they're like, hey, we're going out tonight. And you're like, let me call my wife. Why? Because I'm not just one person anymore. I am now with this person. I am truly one flesh with this person. I am in this person, and she is in me, and this is how it works. And for so many years, we have emphasized this idea of asking Jesus into your heart. But the thing I want you to see in this text is that you don't find that language anywhere in the Bible. What you find is that we are actually in Christ. We are in Him. We are in the heart of Jesus. And that's the root of our salvation, brothers and sisters, is union in Christ. John Frame says it like this: in Christ is the most general thing that can be said about us as God's people. Union in Christ is not one blessing among many that Paul lists. It is the location from which every blessing flows. And what we're going to follow in this passage is salvation from our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is the main point. Write it down. You are not saved by what you do. You are saved by whose you are. Not who you are, whose you are. You are saved not by what you do. You are saved by whose you are. Let's begin in the text, beginning in Ephesians 1, going to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is such a glorious truth. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. In the original Greek, verses 3 through 14 is a massive run-on sentence that would frustrate every English teacher in this room. Why? Why one singular breath is he exclaiming this? because this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we walk through this text, that you are not saved by what you do, you are saved by whose you are. I want to talk to you about whose you are, and this is the three points you can write down. You can go ahead and write them down. Chosen, redeemed, sealed. Chosen, redeemed, sealed. This Trinitarian tour of our salvation in these first 14 verses. Gosh, what a beautiful, beautiful work our God has done. Now, before he breaks into this sentence, just a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul spent 3 years of his ministry, probably one of the longest places he spent. And this is a little fun fact. I encourage you to do this. You can actually trace, this is the only church in the Bible that you can do this with. You can trace its birth in Acts 19 through 20. You can go to Ephesians, you can go to 1 and 2 Timothy and see some of the issues they're dealing with, and then you can jump all the way to their near death in Revelation chapter 2. You have left your first love. You can trace the entire church. At my last church in Texas, we actually did that. We walked through the entire story of the Ephesian church. It's a really beautiful story, but it's also a warning story to us. But Paul loved this church. He knew the people he was writing to. He knew their elders. He knew their pastors. He knew their people. They're in the shadow of the Temple of Artemis. It's a major port city. People moving in and out. A Gentile city, as we're going to see in, when we get to Ephesians chapter 2. But Paul is trying to show these people that there are blessings that are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that has been brought to them because of what the Spirit has done in their hearts. So we already wrote this down, chosen, and you can fill it in, chosen by the Father. Chosen by the Father. We see this in verses 3 through 6. Notice how many times it says blessed. A couple years ago, millennials got obsessed with that word, hashtag blessed, and we posted it on everything. Bruno Mars even said it in one of his songs. And all of the, it's this idea, well, man, I got all these material possessions, hashtag blessed. I've been blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Wait, how many times we say that? I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. But what we need to see is that in this text, it shows us the root of every blessing, of every spiritual blessing. And who is it? God the Father. God the Father is the root of every blessing. We talked about this. If something's repeated in the Bible, it must be important. So the word blessed appears 3 times. He's trying to show us something. God is blessed, and he is the one who blesses. Blesses simply means to separate, to set apart. Now, verse 4 grounds the blessing in eternity past. Listen to the language. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then family language. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Then 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we see this foundation, family, future. Foundation, family, future. The purpose of God's blessing is to redeem a people. Is to redeem a people. This past Wednesday, I had an opportunity to speak at a Q&A for a incoming freshman event called River Retreat. And I kind of became the guy who, and I tell people this, I am like the biggest fan of the local church. I'm the biggest fan of belonging to a people. And if you don't belong to a people, August 16th, come to Starting Point. Come and belong with us. We would love to walk with you. Because God does not only save you from hell. God does not only save you to Jesus Christ. No, he saves you to belong to a family of people. He adopts you. And you belong to a family. It is truly such a beautiful thing that those who were once far off from God, orphans, can be brought in and have the same status as a child. That is what Jesus Christ made available for us. And what we see in this text is that God had a plan in eternity past before the foundation of the world, and the word that we see there is predestined. That word is actually mentioned twice in this text. Mentioned twice in the text. And listen, I know that that word, as soon as you hear it, everybody goes. And what happens, especially in our area, is it gets associated with a doctrine called Calvinism. And everybody goes. That's the question I've been asked the most in my ministry. Not where do I stand on the Trinity? Not do I believe in the virgin birth? Not do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? The main question I've been asked in my ministry, are you a Calvinist? How crazy is that? Because at the end of the day, that debate is what I call a theological chicken or the egg. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? And as good Baptists, what we see is there's a chicken there and we must fry it. That's the simple point. It doesn't matter which one came first. And we could get into the minutia of the debate. We could sit there and dive into the debate. But the problem is that when we do, we get focused on something that God said belongs to Him. The secret things belong to the Lord. And it produces anxiety in churches, and churches start doing these witch hunts and all these things. And this is the problem. What Paul is saying is simply this. God chose us. He loved us before He got to us. We all affirm this. We love because God got there first. We affirm that truth. We love that truth. And that should be a comfort to all the believers in the room. One of the old dead guys I read, one of my dogs, my dead old guys, he said, I love this doctrine because I would have never chosen God unless He chose me. I know my sinful heart. I know I know where I want to go. In fact, I think the reason why the Lord called me to ministry was so He could keep a closer eye on me. Truly, what we see is this: God has a plan. And we'll go back to that in just a moment. But I really want to dive into this word adoption. This would have struck the original readers powerfully. When we think of adoption, we think of, you know, what we've experienced in our own church. But in the Roman world, adoption was really unique because the son who was adopted, the child who was adopted, would sometimes have stronger legal standing than a biological son. Why? Because an adoption couldn't be undone like a birth child could. Adoption couldn't be unraveled. Adoption was sealed, if you will. Paul is telling these former outsiders, these Gentiles in the Ephesian church, that you had no natural claim on the covenants of Israel, but now you've been granted permanent standing before God the Father. And nothing can rip that from you. Nothing can rip that from you. Man, that should be so comforting to us, right? So let's go ahead and go back, though. We got to talk about it. Let's talk about that predestined word. Because what that every church eventually gets here, every church asks this: if God chose us before the foundation of the world, what is left of my own responsibility to believe? And so if you were to ask me, well, does God predestine or does man believe? I would say yes. Yes. Because Scripture does not resolve these tensions. In fact, listen to Acts 2. Peter says that Jesus was delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then in the next breath, he says this: repent and be baptized. Then you may well go, Tyler, that's just Peter. Well, no, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, the same verse. This is so crazy. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Okay? Father gets there first. But then listen to this: whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. General invitation. And what we want to do, especially in our polarizing culture, is we want to pick one side or the other. But Scripture lives in this tension. Scripture lives there, and guess what? I'm comfortable living there. I'm good with it. If everybody else is good with it, I'm good with it. We aren't meant to figure this out. But the problem is that what we do is, in our culture, it's especially here. The other day we were talking to somebody about our assistant position, and y'all be praying about that position as we continue to process through that. They walked out and I said, man, I forgot to ask them the most important question. Are they an Alabama or an Auburn fan? In our culture, that's it. That's a big question. Are you an Alabama or are you an Auburn fan? Are you Pepsi? Are you Coke? Are you a Calvinist or are you a non-Calvinist? Brothers and sisters, why can't we just be people of the book? Why can't we just be people of the book? Because listen to what Spurgeon says about this passage. I was once asked to reconcile these two statements, referring to all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never cast out. And I answer, no, I never reconcile friends. These two passages fell out. They are perfectly agreed. It is folly to imagine a difference and then set about removing it. It is like a man of straw then going out to fight with it. The grand declaration of the purpose of God that he will save his own is quite consistent with the widest declaration that whosoever will come to Christ shall be saved. It's not like God is up in heaven going, well, you know what? I'm going to pick on Andy for a second. Andy, you trusted in me at this youth event. You called on my name, but you know what? You're not in my predestined book. Get out. No, if you come to Christ and you want to be saved, guess what? You can be saved. Anyone can be saved. But it's the Lord who does the work. It is the Lord who does the work. Because this is the most, the thing that, like, if salvation was up to us, man, we're doing a terrible job reaching people. If salvation was up to us and that one friend, that family member that you are so nervous to talk to, if salvation was up to us, then why ain't you going? So many people practically live like this. They live like God's going to just go ahead and go do it. You don't go tell them about it. No, listen, it is our job to go and to tell. And as Spurgeon said, if the chosen ones had yellow stripes on their back, may we go out and look for yellow stripes on the back of their shirts. May we go out and look. This does not neglect our evangelistic efforts. What it tells us is this, is that God has a plan and we must go out. This tension goes back to Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. This is a secret thing that we can't understand. And their entire ministry is built around this one doctrine. And man, God help them. We have way too many big things like a lost and dying world going to hell than whether what came first, faith or regeneration. Do those matter? Absolutely. Amen. We should debate. We should have a good time. But guess what? In our church, we're not going to divide on that. We will stake one flag, and that's Jesus Christ. We do not divide on that doctrine. You can come to church here. You can believe that man believes and man and all these things. Amen. Guess what? If it fits within our belief statement, Baptist faith and message, amen, may it be so. And if you believe that God got there first, may it be so. This is the thing. Our Baptist, the Southern Baptist Convention is a big tent convention. Adrian Rogers, non-Calvinist, chaired the committee with Albert Mohler sitting right beside him, who's a Calvinist, right beside him signing the Baptist faith and message. What a beautiful thing. Why? Why do we cooperate? Because of the mission. Not because of silly doctrinal quabbles. So many times, and Miss Chesleen made this for me back when we got our new logo. How beautiful is that? How beautiful. I hang it up in my office. And so what this doctrine ends up doing is that sometimes what we do is, and if you can kind of look and see the yellow in the cross, is we go, why is that cross yellow? How did she do that? How did she make that bend that way? Instead of backing out and seeing the full picture, that God saved a people. He adopted them as his own. They were redeemed by Jesus Christ and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of salvation. That's the beauty of salvation, brothers and sisters. This is called an antinomy. Everybody say it. Antinomy. A apparent contradiction between two truths, but they're clearly taught. And they cannot be reconciled by human logic, but they're both true. Sounds like Finding Nemo, right? Antinomy. Brothers, sisters, may this doctrine not make us uncomfortable. May it motivate us. And you may be, but why do I believe and not them? But the real question is simply this: why anyone? Why anyone? None of us are deserving of the grace of God. None of us are deserving of the adoption. But the thing is this, is that once the Father adopts you, You cannot be unadopted. Once a child is in a family, they can't be unfamilied. They're in. What a glorious truth that this is. That this wasn't based on our future performance, our future actions. No, it's simply based in the Father who blesses and who sent the Son to redeem us. Which leads us to the second point. If y'all want to talk more about this, we can go to lunch. All right, we can keep going. Redeemed by the Son. Redeemed by the Son. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Redemption is the price paid to free a slave or a prisoner of war. That's what that Greek word is. And he adds that God has made known the mystery of His will, a plan to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. This inheritance language, we have obtained an inheritance, the purpose, so that we might be to the praise of His glory. So where the Father works before time and outside of time, the Son's work enters into time at a real place on a real cross at a real cost. That blood was sent to redeem. That Son was sent to purchase a people for Himself. And it is free to us because it was catastrophically expensive to Him. It cost Him His life. And so our question should not be, well, who's in, who's out? Father, You've seen me. You know my heart. You know the depths of how dark it is in there, and still You love me. That's the beauty of salvation, brothers and sisters. That's the salvation that if you have not yet trusted in Christ, I want you to understand and grasp, because that's the truth of God's word. That we who are far from God have been brought in because our big brother Jesus died for us and brought us in so that we can have the same standing as Him. Why? Because we're in Him. We're unified in Him. We can do this to the praise of His glory. That inheritance that Christ has is ours. That's how we get to go to heaven. Not so that we could go and see dead relatives. That's a perk. But the reason why we get to go to heaven is because we get Jesus. How glorious. How beautiful. The mystery is being made known. How God hid it throughout all the Old Testament. He hid it, and you can see little glimmers of it. And then in Christ, we see this boom on the scene. Salvation, and not just to save people, but to unite all things. And this is what's so beautiful about your salvation. It's that it's not just this individual moment. It's a thread that God is weaving to tell the greatest story of all time. Of how a people left their God and God went to go get them. And you're a part of a cosmic story, a cosmic thread. And this is what's so beautiful, is that as that thread weaves, the gospel got to you on the way to someone else. The gospel doesn't stop with you. You keep telling. You keep going. You keep preaching. You keep teaching. God's plan all along was not just one person. It was cosmic rescue, reconciliation, things in heaven and things on earth, all united under Christ. Our salvation is not this private transaction between us and God. No, it is one big puzzle piece in the large story of the universe itself. John Stott says in his commentary, redemption is a word that would stir the pulse of any Ephesian who heard it, for it was the very word used of a slave's purchase price. Christ has done for us in the spiritual realm what the ransom price did in the marketplace. Man, isn't it such a glorious truth that Christ did not pay a price and then lose those people? No, His price, His payment was final. He purchased his people and then remains bound to them forever, still present, still investing, still interceding right there at the right hand of God, because he spent everything and lost nothing of the relationship it bought with you. You can know that you have been redeemed. The problem is that so many of us spend so much time managing sin than realizing that that sin has already been forgiven. That's one of the most comforting truths of the gospel, is that every sin that's ever been committed by his people has been paid in full. Tyler, wait a minute, you mean all my past sin? Absolutely. Wait, you mean the sin that I walked in here committing today? Absolutely. Wait a minute, you mean the sin that I'm going to commit when I'm old and ticked off at people driving down Woodward Avenue like I was in my 30s? Yes. That sin's been died for too. That's how big the blood of Jesus is. Covers every single sin of every single one of God's people, and not one drop of that blood is wasted. Not one. If that don't get an amen, I don't know what does. Like, goodness gracious, that's good, y'all. That is so good that you can know you've been forgiven. Quit managing sin. Realize that you're fighting from victory, and then overcome sin with brothers and sisters in a local church that can help you fight and defeat it. You have been redeemed by the Son. And lastly, you've been sealed by the Spirit. Recently, I was watching a show, and this guy, he gets a candle, or what looked like a candle, a little wax stick, and he melts it, and he pours it onto a folded letter, and then he gets this little stick, and he sticks it into the hot wax, and it left a seal. What that seal was to represent was that this letter belonged to him and that it had not been tampered with. Nothing had broken that seal. Nothing could break that seal unless it got to the person that it was meant to get to. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is that seal for us. He is that seal for us. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, why? The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you notice how many times he says that? To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Three times. All tied to the three persons of the Godhead. Chosen, redeemed, sealed to the praise of his glory. God saved you. Why? To his glory. So that you could be a testament to his glory. And that you could be redeemed for his glory. So that you could be sealed for his glory. And this order matters. How do you believe? By hearing the word of truth and then believing. Notice that. We saw predestined earlier, but we also have to actively believe. We actively place faith. We're not just robots. And then we're sealed. And notice, this is not some extraordinary faith. It's ordinary faith. Ordinary everyday faith. Brothers and sisters, there's no such thing as super Christians. There's actually doctrine that teaches, well, you know, you've been baptized by water. I've noticed churches start doing this. This is water baptism, but then you got to wait on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it kind of creates these super Christians, that people have been baptized by water, but then, well, you just wait until you get that Holy Spirit baptism. What we believe is actually, it's all in the same. When you place faith, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that water is a picture of what happened. That water is a picture of the faith that got you in there. Because it's ordinary. It could just happen on a Tuesday. The other day, talking to a lady, she said, man, you know, I was a child when I believed. I trusted in Christ. But then as I got to become an adult, I realized, man, I'd never really been changed. So she met with a woman from her church. And this Subway right over here across the street, which is the greatest Subway in the Shoals. I've been an advocate for it for months now. And it really is, y'all. I'm not kidding. Great people over there. And so this Subway, she kneels down and accepts Christ in this Subway. Now, I don't know if I'd kneel down on that floor, all the people coming in and out of there. But, goodness gracious, if God can work in the presence of a bunch of sandwich artists, who else can he work in the presence of? Because the Spirit blows where it wishes. The Spirit goes where it goes, and it seals those who trust in Him. You can't break the seal of the Father. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the arabon, the Greek word literally means the down payment. I'll never forget the first time I had a major car snafu early on in my marriage. It was my first Valentine's Day with my wife. My mom bought us filet mignon from the local Publix because I couldn't afford steak. She dropped them off by my house, and I said, I cannot wait to cook this steak when I get home. And as soon as I pull into my apartment complex, my car locks up. Smoke everywhere. And I call the shop, and they said, Tyler, it's going to cost $8,900 to get it fixed. I paid $7,000 for the car. Probably why an $8,900 fix happened. So needless to say, on our first Valentine's Day over Velveeta mac and cheese and filet mignon that was terribly cooked, we cried, we wept. Like, how in the world are we going to make this work? I had just graduated from college, been out for about a year working full-time at a church. My wife is starting Jacksonville State University that fall. Young, dumb, and broke. And a family at our church, and I still don't know who it was, heard about what had happened. And through about five people, an envelope gets to me, and they blessed me with a sum of money. And I was very thankful for that. My wife told me to go put it in the bank, and guess what I did? I didn't go put it in the bank. I put it in my pocket. Can't believe I did that to this day. But we go to this car lot in Boaz, Alabama. There are so many car lots in Boaz, Alabama. Ain't that right, TK? Like car lot capital of the world. If you need to buy a car, go to Boaz, Alabama. You can't even throw a rock. It's like here, you can't throw a rock at a church. There, you can't throw a rock and not hit a car lot, which you know, not probably going to be a good idea. Don't throw rocks in your car lots. But anyway, we go there, look around at this car lot, and I'm walking around Lowry Brothers Motors, and I'm walking around, I'm looking around, and I'm like, man, there's nothing here. And this car pulls in, and I said, hey, how much for that one? He said, man, I just pulled it in off the lot. I don't even know. Throw a number out there. I got on Kelley Blue Book, which is one of the greatest tools on the planet, and on my phone. I look, and he underpriced that car significantly. And I said, man, I want it. And he said, well, man, we're closed. It was like 8 o'clock at night. And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled up that sum of money, and my wife looked at me like she had, like, I'm talking, that's not in the bank. No, ma'am, ADHD. It's a superpower and a curse. And I said, I'll be back tomorrow. I'll be back tomorrow. I put that money down and I went back and got that car the next day. The Holy Spirit is God looking at us going, I'll be back tomorrow. You're mine. I've purchased you. I've redeemed you by the blood of the Son. I have chosen you. You are my child, and that Spirit is the seal. And so many of us struggle with whether or not we know we can be saved. And this is what I want to tell you. If you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are saved. It is as simple as that. It is not any work that you can do. It is not any work that can happen. It is simply trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You have a down payment on you that marks you, that seals you, that God has purchased you. And then this is what I tell people. Do you feel convicted for sin? Do you love others? Do you desire to pray? Do you want to grow deeper in the Word? That's the picture that the down payment has been made on you. If you heard the gospel and believe it, then you are sealed. It is that simple. If you heard the gospel and believed in it, then you are sealed. And that inheritance is not in doubt. That inheritance is sitting right at the right hand of the Father in Him. Because you are not saved by what you do, but by whose you are. You belong to God if you are in Christ Jesus. That's how you're saved. Isn't that a comfort? that is outside of us. As we begin this series together in Him, every week from here forward we'll return, not to what we must do to secure our standing before a holy God, but to what has already been secured and what it now means to live from that place, then toward it. We live from in Him, not trying to attain Him. Oh no, everything's already been attained. Everything's already been done. Our God has completed salvation. So this is what I want you to do. I want everybody to pray, close your eyes. If we've been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit, none of this originates in us. But the thing is that we are glory hogs, and we want to feel like we can rob God of His glory. Paul did not write these verses so that we could get into theological debates from a safe distance, so that we could talk about good theology and all these things. No, he wrote them so that the people of God would live differently because what's true about us in Jesus. So I want to walk through these three movements of the sermon. Chosen. Maybe you feel like you have to earn your place before the Father. But if you have trusted in Christ, you can stop auditioning for a seat that you already have. You could quit performing for a verdict that God already rendered. This week, when guilt or striving tempts you to try to re-earn your salvation, to re-earn your standing, preach Ephesians 1:4 back to yourself. The God that we can be holy and blameless before Him in love. For adoption, redeemed. Why do you feel like you have to keep paying installments on a debt that's already been paid? Why do you feel like you have to keep trying to earn something that's already been earned? God, help us not be like the Puritans and flog ourselves with whips, managing sin. But God, today is the day that we quit managing sin, but we bring that sin and lay it at the feet of the cross, and we look up and we see that sin has already been atoned for. Brother, sister, if you realize you have not been redeemed, you are not partially forgiven. You're not on probation. No, you are fully forgiven. You have the full claim as a son or daughter. Live like it. Goodness, live like it. Sealed. Stop waiting for a feeling to confirm what's already fact. My old mother came from a faith tradition that she could lose her salvation, and every week she said, I just wish I had a receipt. This receipt is the giving of the Holy Spirit. You have that receipt, and He lives in you, and you live in Him. You heard the gospel. You believed. That's the qualification Paul gives. That's it. Faith, hearing, believing, sealing. Let the ordinary evidence of the Spirit's work in you, conviction, love, hunger for the word, hunger for His people, be enough assurance for you without demanding some kind of dramatic experience on top of it. All those were to address to the believers, but to the one who's not in Him yet, to the one who's not in Christ, everything in this passage, chosen, redeemed, sealed, describes a location, not a performance. And right now, you're standing outside of it, and the full wrath of God is on you. And no amount of self-improvement will move you in. Only faith will move you in. The same door that let ordinary, no claim on God Ephesians in stands open to you. When you heard the word of truth and believed in Him, that's the entry requirement. Hear and believe. And today may be the first time that you heard and believed. And today may be the day that you say, you know what? I've been playing pretend for many years. I have heard and I have believed. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord, that this is not being offered as a reward. It is a gift to anyone willing to stop who is standing outside of Christ and to be found in Him today. You don't have to clean yourself up. Our God will do the cleaning, and He already has through the blood of Christ. Father, may we respond appropriately during this time of response. Help us to grasp Your truths. Help us to not miss the forest for the trees in this passage. Help us to see the beautiful story that is Ephesians. that we can be chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. God, what a glorious truth and what a glorious future we have for us who are in Christ. And to the one who's outside of Christ, Father, draw them near. Father, may the scales fall from their eyes, and may they place faith in you, in their own responsibility, in their own doing. Thank you, Father, for the Son and for the Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us? Living Hope. And if you feel the need to respond today, I'll be down front, but you can respond right where you are. How you respond is up to you. Will you harden your heart in rebellion, or will you soften your heart in faith and receive the word today? May we move as the Spirit leads.